Again, good morning, everybody. this morning, the title I'd put on this is Be More Equipped, because we have a good God who wants to give us good gifts and equip us for the job that he's called us to do. But I'd like to start, really, with some of the thoughts that have been shared over the past few weeks, because I think it's all very grounded in that. John spoke about last week the woman at the well, and as we go through this morning, that's one of the examples illustrations I'd actually put down even before I heard John last week. But it's the starting point for us all is to know and to be known by Jesus. And it's probably a couple of months ago now, I just really felt in my heart, had this picture about Jesus gazing on us and wanting us to gaze back into his face, to know how much he loves us, regardless of who we are, how we are, where we are in our walk with him. His love is constant. And so, thank you, John, for that at the beginning, because that's exactly where I wanted to start this morning. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about your love for us, your grace, your mercy, your drawing us into your family and showing your love to us by what you've done. And unless we know that overwhelming sense of love that Jesus has for us, and that we need to respond in love to him, then there's not a lot we can do. Because as John said last week, what we go out with is what we've been filled up with in knowing and loving Jesus. If we really love Jesus and know that we're loved by him, because both things are really important, then we would want to go out and tell other people about Jesus. It's just interesting in that little sketch there how, because Peter was so enthusiastic, and obviously that's an interpretation, what we saw there, but he kept wanting to go back and tell Jesus about and call other people over. Come on, look, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, come and see him. And that's what it's all about. First of all, we have to know and love Jesus in our hearts. We have to really know him and have a relationship with him before we can go out and share that with other people. But that knowing his love should make us and give us a desire to share him with others. We have a good God who not only loves us but wants to equip us to do the works he's called us to do. And in this day and age, I think more than ever, we need the strength and the guidance and every help we can get from God and the Holy Spirit to fulfill the calling that he's put on our lives. Jesus said he would send a helper, and the helper was the Holy Spirit. But very often, we're very happy to talk about God and about Jesus and the Holy Spirit as an afterthought. But really, allowing the Holy Spirit to come amongst us and empower us and point us back to Jesus, that's his role. It's not about just coming and giving us lots of super gifts and expressions. It's about the Holy Spirit allowing him to come amongst us so that he can point us back to Jesus and so that we can be filled with love and awe for Jesus and God the Father. We often talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we had a series a little while ago here about all the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit and about being planted in the vine and all the different fruits that are evident in our lives when we know and love Jesus. And those, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I find it more of a struggle to manifest some of those fruits than I probably did in the middle of my life. As a teenager and a young person, it was sometimes a bit of a struggle to be patient and kind, especially if my friends fell out with me or I didn't want to wait for something. And as I got a little bit older, I became a bit more tolerant, it became a bit easier, I came closer to God, and those things were perhaps not as difficult, still still hard, but not difficult. But as I get older, I just find I'm less patient. I'm a bit more grumpy. I'm a bit more angry. I don't quite want to wait as long because I think I haven't got as much time left. So I want it now. I want things and I want them now. So there's none of us exempt from sort of trying and moving forward. We often talk about the young people and what they, and I'm really, it's a real privilege to have them in this morning, what they are going through. But I think sometimes, once you're sort of getting a bit older, you tend to revert a bit and being a bit like a teenager again and have all those kinds of things that probably were a bit of a struggle when you were younger. God reproduces his nature in us. So the fruit doesn't struggle to grow. It simply draws life from the tree to which it is connected and to which it thrives. So the more we are connected into Jesus, the more we know his love, the more we know his grace, the more we know his forgiveness, and the more likely we are to manifest those fruits of the Spirit. It's really interesting, and I'll just come on to this a bit later, but it's interesting that I don't know if you notice, I certainly notice in my life, the more I seem to spend time with God, and the more time I invest in a relationship with him, the more often he seems to speak to me. If I'm not as close to him, somehow he stops speaking, or that's how it appears. But actually, I think what happens is, the closer I get to God, the more willing I am to hear what he's saying. God has called us, as John said, to be witnesses, and we need to go out, and really it's not something that we want to cling on to just for this place. If we only come here on a Sunday morning for a bit of a refresher and then that's it till next week and we go through a motion, that's not what we're here for. The whole point of being together is to come, first of all, to give God the worship that he's due. And we can only do that if we've built on that relationship through the week. But the more we come into his presence and express our love for him, the more we find he pours out his love on us each week. And it's good when we're together because we experience that together. But then it isn't just given so that we can sort of bottle it up and store it for the next week. It's meant so that we can then go and share that love with one another, with God, and with those we meet through the week. So we come in to be, yes, we do come in to be refreshed and our relationship enhanced and developed. But we also come in so that we're prepared to go out during the week. And one of the things I really felt over quite a long period of time now is there have been periods in my life and probably from in your life, if you're a little bit older, where you've lived through various expressions where it seems that the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit have been preached and taught and more prevalent, and then we seem to go through a period of quietness. And it was interesting because I was probably in my late teens when I first heard about the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit being a very real and present person of the Trinity. And once I'd experienced that and saw some of the working of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, I did think, well, why hasn't anybody told me about this before? What's happened to it in the previous sort of 50 years? Why did it suddenly go quiet again? And I think for some of us who have had good and some of us who have had bad experiences and some of us who have had both of those kind of expressions, things seem to have gone quiet a bit in the church as far as allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and express the love of Jesus to the world. And I just felt perhaps we just need to be refreshed, or perhaps for the first time, hear that the Holy Spirit has gifts to give us, to equip us and empower us to serve and to know and to love God, not just in the church, but outside the church too. The gifts of the Spirit, which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 14, and which Rachel read to us a bit earlier, are not something we can work up or plan into a service or conversation at work. When we're those who prepare the services don't say, right, this morning we'll have a word of knowledge here, we'll have a couple of healings, and then a hymn, and then we'll have a miracle. It's not something you can plan like that. It'd be great if we expected that, and so we could think there were those things going to happen. But it isn't something you can actually plan as part of a program. They're the spontaneous manifestation of the Holy Spirit when God knows they're needed and would transform a situation. They're a practical equipping of the church for works of service. And we as individuals don't own them. We just need to be willing to receive them and use them as and when God directs us. Some people seem to be used a little bit more in different gifts than others, but that doesn't mean that's a possession they have. It's something that they're just willing to use. When I was thinking about this, I just felt, and interestingly had a conversation with Gary at the beginning of the meeting, when there's a resurgence in the interest of the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God has to use, given us to use, there always seems to be a reason for that, a purpose for that. And following that, there seems to be a resurgence, an upsurge of something happening in the church. Sometimes it has been a real witness, a real revival of people being saved, like, for example, in the revivals of 1904 that we're often heard about. Sometimes it's because God wants to do a work in the church, like with the charismatic movement and very often movements that have followed it. So there's a purifying of the church, an equipping of the church, but then it should always be to go out and do something with that. And I have wondered over the years what happened to all of those people, like myself, and I have to include myself, who were part of some of those movements. What impact has it had on the world outside the church? Yes, it's enthused a lot of believers in the church. It made churches grow. It made churches more enthusiastic, maybe. But how much impact has it had on the community outside the church? When we were on holiday, I think I probably mentioned it to you before, we went to a church in Ferndown, and the congregation must have been about 200, 250 people, and this was a combined service because there was a lot of people away. But the people who were there on that day were probably mostly over 60, and I just sat back and thought, yes, they were worshipping, they were using some of the gifts, they were using the songs that we're familiar with here, there was an expectancy that the Holy Spirit was present. But that's a whole generation. That's in that room, there was a couple of hundred people who were my age and older who had experienced a different kind of experience of the Holy Spirit. But what have we done with it? And it made me quite shocked, really, to think, if that's 250 people there and 250 people in a couple of churches down the road, all the big cities, all the little rural communities, surely, if we were so enthused by God and knowing that we have all his power at our disposal to share his love, why hasn't the world, why hasn't Britain changed more since 1980, whatever it was, than it has? So it's quite a sobering thought in some ways, but I do believe that God is a merciful God, as John has said, and he's calling us again to look at what we do with what we know about Jesus and who we know. As in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and when they were equipped and empowered, God was adding to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So let's just take a little bit of time just to look at the gifts of the Spirit, and there are 9 of them. And I just want to look at them with a little bit of a different slant to probably what I was presented with when I first heard about them. And this is just because I feel God wants us to receive from this more about being available than being sort of wanting a specific gift. So there are 9 gifts, and there are. There's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And again, when I was taught about these gifts, the big focus was on prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And whilst I'm going to mention those this morning, I wanted to look a bit more at wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, and discernment, because I think actually those are the things that we need in the church, and those are the things that we need outside. Not that the other gifts aren't important, because obviously they're there for a reason, but I think what happened was a lot of churches were taken up with so much of waiting for people to speak in tongues and interpret tongues that actually they forgot about using some of the gifts to equip and serve not only the body of the church, but our community. So let's just have a look at some of the gifts. So the first one mentioned is wisdom. And the Oxford English Dictionary says, to know what is true or right, the body of knowledge and experience that develops within a society or a period of time. So I think we're all familiar with wisdom, and we would say that some people are wise because they know a lot. That's usually what we think of as wisdom. That they actually have acquired a lot of knowledge through their life experience or through their learning or through their own interest, and they've sort of found things out, but they're quite wise because they know a lot. They've lived a long time, and so life experiences have given them wisdom. But the gift of wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. And Jesus himself said, I only do the works I see the Father doing. It's hearing from God and having the right words or the right action at the right time as God drops that into our hearts and into our minds. There's a slight difference between the wisdom of the world and acquired knowledge and wisdom to the wisdom that God gives. Because I'm really pleased that the young people are here this morning, because actually God may want to give you wisdom to share with us. Now, it's not because you've learnt a lot, it's not because you've lived a lot, it's not because you know a lot, but it may be that at some time, in some situations, in church and out of church, that you just hear this voice in your head that says, this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to say, and I want you to say it. You might only be 14 or 12 or 18, but actually, this is the right thing for now. This is the thing that this person or this group need. So please don't think because you are young, you cannot be used by God and use those gifts of wisdom. And for us who are older, it's not about how much we know. Sometimes, yeah, that's useful knowledge, and it's good to share what we know and our experience and how God has given us things in the past, and we've learnt a lot. But for us as older people, please don't confuse that with the fact that God can sometimes drop into our hearts and our minds just the right thing to say at the right time. And as we go through all the gifts, we'll see that Jesus himself used them. If Jesus used them, how much more should we? The next one is knowledge. And this is, the definition is information and skills acquired through experience or education. The sum of what is known about a particular thing. But again, when God gives us a word of knowledge, it's something that we can't have learnt, we can't have known. It's something that God gives us in a particular situation. And I think the scariest one I could think of was the one where in Acts chapter 5, when the very new and young church and the people were bringing their gifts to the apostles, and Ananias and Sapphira tried to hide the fact of what they had. I'll just look at that one, just read that very quickly if you're not familiar with that. That's in Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your hearts that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" So Peter didn't know that. He was just given that knowledge from God. Not a very happy end to that story, because although his wife had a chance as well to declare what God had given them, she also didn't. And at the end of the story is, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will also carry you out." So that it was quite a disastrous end to that. It doesn't mean to say that every time you don't use something, God's going to strike you down, because that's not the case. But it's still quite a scary thing that God entrusts us with these things, and they are to be used, and to be used in accordance with how God wants them. The word of knowledge is when we get given something by God that we couldn't possibly have known. It might be that God just says to us, "Margaret, go and pray with Marie, because she needs prayer this morning because her arm is particularly aching." Now, I know she's got had difficulties, but I wouldn't necessarily know that she had specific difficulties that morning. I go to Marie and I say to Marie, "Can I pray with you? I just feel that God's saying he wants to bring some healing to your arm this morning." She said, "Do you know, it's really been hurting today and it's not done that for a while." That is a word of knowledge. It doesn't have to be a big, massive thing like in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. It could just be that God just prompts us. It could be another case, "Do you know, that person just needs a hug this morning?" And you think, "That's a bit silly, I'm not just going to go up to that person," because I've done it myself, think, "I just don't really think I should just go up and hug somebody." But actually, if you do it, it's exactly what that person wanted. I remember again, and some of the examples, sadly, I think, and I think this is one of the things that struck me for myself, some of the examples that I can give are from quite a long time ago. And I just have to think, where is my openness to the Holy Spirit, to what God's doing, happened in the last few years, or many years, I guess. But I remember somebody ringing me up, and I had a migraine. I'd come home from work and I had a migraine, and had a phone call from one of my friends in church. "I just feel God was asking me to ring you because you need prayer. Is there anything I can pray? Because I think you're in pain." And I said, "Yeah, I've got a migraine." I said, "I don't want to speak very much." "No, don't, you go back to bed." But it was that prompting of God. In, she had no idea that I'd been sent home from work with a migraine, but God just spoke to her and she rang me up. Now, I have to admit that sometimes I've had things like that since then, and I thought, they're going to think I'm weird if I ring up and say this, or they're going to think I'm odd if I go and do that. And that is my failing, because actually when I have acted on what God said, very often it is exactly what that person has needed. And I just wonder how much we're missing out for each other if we don't respond. And they don't have to be big things, is what I'm trying to get. They're very practical, everyday, helpful things that God wants to give us to strengthen us as a body of his people here, as his family, but also wants us to use out there with the people we meet day to day. Knowledge and wisdom go together. It's very, very important, because sometimes we can run away with a bit of knowledge and not be wise in giving it in the right way, in the right time. So very often those gifts work very closely together, because knowledge is knowing information and facts, Wisdom is knowing how to use what we've received. Knowledge understands, for example, when a light turns red at the traffic lights, it means stop. Wisdom applies the brakes on the car and makes you stop, because obviously if you don't and you go dashing through the lights, one, you could get a ticket or a fine, whatever it is, and two, there could be other cars coming and you could end up having an accident. So natural and spiritual knowledge work in that same way. The knowledge is the information. Wisdom is how and when to use it. The third gift is faith. And again, it's defined as complete trust or confidence, a strong belief. For us, it's supernatural assurance, unshakable confidence in God, His word and His promises. We can strengthen our faith by knowing God and getting closer to Him and spending time with Him. But we can also be given a gift of faith for a particular situation, for a particular time. And it could be for a time period, not just an instant, one-off thing. So there are some people who had faith to believe that there may only be two people praying, but actually God is going to do something. There may be people who have had faith that it's the right thing to make some lanterns, to display God's light and love into the world, and to go on and do something practical about it. Because faith isn't just a spiritual knowledge thing. It's sometimes it requires action. And sometimes it feels you're like you're going out on a limb on your own, and there's nobody else much supporting that. But if God has put that in people's hearts, then however few, for however long, then God is in that, and God will use that, and God will do something with that, because God has put it there. So faith works in, yes, in a spiritual way, but also in a very natural and practical way. It might be that you have faith to believe that God wants to bring your next door neighbour into His family. But the way that He wants you to do it is to go around and maybe mow their garden or something. So the faith is there, but it actually means that you have to do something practical about it. It doesn't always, but sometimes it does. And I think sometimes we get so taken up with the fact that these gifts are for super spiritual people with a super spiritual knowledge on a super spiritual occasion that we say, no, that's not for me. But these gifts are for all of us. The next one is healing. And this in the definition is to make or become sound or healthy again. And there's lots of examples of healing. When Jesus healed Bartimaeus, the woman with a hemorrhage, there's lots and lots of examples of healing in the Bible. And I was very struck, I think, when I thought about this again, is that yes, there are a lot of people who need physical healing. And yes, we pray for physical healing in the church. And I know one or two of us have experienced healing at different degrees and different levels. But there's quite an upsurge at the moment of mental health problems, and that is just as much requiring of God's healing and God's love and God's touch as a physical problem is as well. So maybe God is calling us to be more sensitive and more aware of those who have got issues, where we can't see in a physical way. You know, you can see if somebody's broken their leg, you can see if somebody's got a problem with their arm, you can see if somebody's having difficulty with their eyesight. But where people have those inner feelings of desperation, frustration, loneliness and loss that are causing such an impact on their life, perhaps we're not as sensitive and willing to support and pray through with those. And I think there are so many more people, unfortunately, in our society today, who suffer with mental health issues and well-being issues. But God wants to heal just as much. He's just has got as much power to heal our mind as He has to heal our bodies. And then there's a gift of miracles. an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, attributed to a divine agency. It's interesting that even the dictionary attributes that to a divine agency. And again, there's lots of examples in the Bible of miracles. Jesus walked on the water, he calmed the storm, turned water into wine, he raised the dead, he fed 5,000. And sometimes we have to be part of that miracle, haven't we? When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was because somebody brought what they had to him. And then he was able to use and create a miracle from that. If you look back over the gifts we've looked at, Jesus also himself used those gifts when he was in different situations. He used the gift of knowledge to know, as John was saying last week, about the woman in the well and what her circumstances were. He was listening to what God was telling him. He is God and he knows himself. But he was willing to use those gifts in the same way that we should use them too. And it was because Jesus used that gift of knowledge about the woman that she was able to be set free. She was able to be mentally healed of her past and her way of life, and to be able to live in fullness again. And the first thing she did was to tell other people. And though that's the outworking of the gift. Whether you are the one who receives it, or whether you're the one on the receiving end of it, it is always then knowing more about God and his love and how much he loves us and being willing to share that. Perhaps a more familiar gift, and one that's talked about a bit more often maybe, is the gift of prophecy. The definitions of that are predict or speak or write by divine inspiration. A prophet is an inspired teacher or proclaimer of the will of God, a person who advocates a new belief or theory. In the church, it isn't about telling the future or predicting events, although a lot of people have tried to do that and have told us on several occasions, perhaps the date when the world is going to end and those kind of things, and where whole communities have been taken and aside and built their whole life around these kind of things. But actually, only God knows when Jesus is going to come back again. He will, but that's and there are no dates that we can give, and God isn't going to give one person dates for things like that. It's proclaiming God's word for now. It might be an old truth, but it's one that we need proclaimed, we need refreshed, we need renewed, we need to hear again for now, perhaps in a slightly different way. It's about God sharing his heart of encouragement for us. It's proclaiming his love, and sometimes a prophetic word can be when you say just this, it makes as if it's a lesser thing, but actually it's quite a big thing, that sometimes God just wants us to know that he loves us. And that's just as prophetic, because the whole congregation may be feeling the real need for God's love in a different way. I very much remember, for those of you, I mean, it's a long time ago now, but we had a guy called Phil who worshipped with us here, and he was about to get married to a lovely lady called Joy. And sadly, Joy died, but we as a church felt that, because they were both part of the church. And we were very much in need of God's encouragement. A word of God of encouragement to say, I'm with you. I can't take away the pain, but I can be with you in that pain. And sometimes a prophetic word is just that, again, that right word of encouragement, of proclaiming some of God's truth, but at the right time, in the right way. Sometimes it is God saying to us, if you will do this, I will do that for you, and I need you to know that today, because I want you to act on it. The gift of distinguishing of spirits, to manage or discern something. Being discerning is displaying good judgment, it says in the Oxford Dictionary. In the church, it is God speaking to our spirit to enable us to be aware of the spirit behind something. Is it my thought? Is it just me having a nice thought? And it could be a very positive and it could be a very right thought. But to then say God is saying this wouldn't be quite true, because it would be me saying it because I want to encourage people. Is it actually not from God at all, but from Satan, who is trying to distract us? So where is the spirit of what that person is saying or doing or being? Where is that coming from? And the spirit of discernment is knowing, actually, hang on a minute, although it sounds okay, I'm not quite sure where it's coming from. I think one of the only times I've been very aware of that is when I worked in my work situation. Lovely lady, very encouraging, very nice, shared a lot of nice thoughts. But there was just something in my spirit that I thought, I just don't know where this is, what it is. And later I find out she was a practicing white witch. So everything she was saying was right, but we were coming from very different aspects and very different angles. But there was just something in me that it was almost like she was saying lots of things that we would hear in church, but I was just saying, this just doesn't feel right. And that was just discerning to be then, not to not like that lady or love that lady or respond to her or be friends with her, but just to be aware of perhaps where were some of the things she was saying or where she could say, what she might say coming from. Discernment isn't the ministry of suspicion, not to be suspicious of everything we hear or say or wonder. It is God speaking to our spirit when other spirits are present. And that could even be our own spirit of selfishness or flesh, or whatever, get in the way and stopping God's word coming through. So there needs to be those in the church who will test those spirits and say, yes, that really is of God. The distinguishing of spirits is given for a purpose. It's to keep the church from deception, to keep ourselves from being deceived, and to judge if something, e.g. a word of prophecy, is from God or is it just from a person. And it might be an encouraging word that is nice to hear, not harmful, but actually it's not specifically from God. And then we come to tongues, the power of speaking in unknown languages, which could be speaking in a known language. In Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the people, the other people who were there actually heard those who had been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. They heard them speaking in their own language. So it could have been Armenian or whatever was local, Greek or whatever. And they wouldn't have normally understood Greek or Armenian or whatever it was. And it could be the same in church here, that somebody could come and speak in a tongue, and they may be a Polish person in the congregation, and that tongue is actually Polish, and so they hear God's word in their own language and it has an impact. But it is also a God-given language that we express when we run out of our own words to express our love, our gratitude, our appreciation to God, and that just bubbles over. If it is a word that needs to be heard by the church, then the next gift needs to come into operation, which is the interpretation of tongues, where if we have something in an unknown language, whether it be a language that nobody has heard, or whether it be just a language that is not known to us, like French or Italian or whatever, if somebody comes with that, then there should be an interpretation. Somebody in the congregation, God would have put there, and if there isn't an interpretation given, it's either because the person who has it hasn't had the confidence to share it, or perhaps the tongue shouldn't have been given on that day because it's just somebody just wanted to share their love with God and it actually just spills over and isn't for the whole church. It's just an expression of God welling up in their own lives. Sometimes the person who has the tongue has the interpretation as well, but it's more often somebody else, because I think that's God confirming that it is actually from him and not just a thing from ourselves. It's very interesting. I did speak to Bill to just make sure, and please correct me if anybody knows of anything different, but all of the gifts as they've come up, you'll see I've given examples where either Jesus himself or the disciples have used these gifts, but actually I can't find anywhere where anybody used interpretation of tongues in the Bible, but I may be wrong, so please let me know if you've found anything, but we couldn't come up with anything. So actually it seemed to be quite a rare occurrence that happens, and that God is really sort of doing or saying something if it does. It's a very whistle-stop tour through all those gifts, and I'm sure there's lots we could discuss and lots of questions people have about all those. But the one of the things that I just really felt was just a refreshing of what we have, what God has given us to enable us to encourage one another in the church, but also to take out into the community. There is no reason why, if we're hearing God and being close to God, that we shouldn't have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge for somebody out in our workplace, in the playground, in the playgroup, in the hospital, wherever we're going, that God can't give us words for people who don't yet know him. As John shared last week, the lady at the well didn't know him, but Jesus used a word that actually brought her to him, allowed her to know who he was. And it's very interesting that the passage before the gifts are discussed is the passage we often use when we're breaking bread in 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about breaking bread together and doing it for the common, being inclusive of everybody sharing, of everybody being part of it. Then we have the gifts. And then afterwards, the next passage is about the importance of all the parts of the body functioning and working together. The gifts were given for a common good, not for our own personal gratification or use. They were given for the church to be able to... they were given for the church to be empowered and encouraged amongst us, and also to go out and share. They're not for personal glory or possession or spiritual worth, but to be like Jesus and to use for the common good. But we do need to have servant hearts that are willing to receive and to use them. And sometimes it is us that stand in the way, either because of our past experience of how the gifts have been used and how some of the gifts have overtaken the church, and some people have then been held up as somehow being more spiritual because they've got certain gifts and you haven't. But that's not what God intends. God intends everybody in the church to be able to use the gift that he is giving you to use to build the church and to encourage the community and to make Jesus known out in our community, and to strengthen us as a body to do that. We can't live on our past experiences. I've experienced tiny bits of that in the past. But that doesn't mean to say I've got some sort of monopoly on knowledge or usage or experience. I am who I am today, and I have to be a willing servant today to be open and available, that if God wants to use me to prophesy, to be the channel through which God can heal. I can't heal anybody. Even if I have the gift of healing, I can't heal anybody. Only God can do that. But I can be the hands, the voice, to allow God to work through me and do that. There may be other things that stand in the way, like feeling I'm not good enough, why would God use me, what if I get it wrong. Sometimes we just have to have faith that God has said something to us for a purpose. And none of us are any better than the next person. We just need to be willing, available and open to the Holy Spirit. But we can only be in that position if, going right back to the beginning, we are known and loved by God. And we know that we are known and loved by God, and we love him. And our relationship with him is such that we are willing and can hear from him and be available to be used by him in the church and in our community. There was one verse that I'd written when I first started thinking about this. And when I came back to it, and this is sort of several, probably a couple of months ago, came back to it and I thought, that's a bit of an odd verse I've written down there. And I'll just share it with you, because I think actually this is probably something we need to hear today, and God is calling us to as a church. And it's in Isaiah 58 verse 12. And it says, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Those from among you, those from among you will be the ones to rebuild. We talk a lot about how things have slipped. We talk a lot about how our nation has moved away from God. But actually, we are the ones God is calling to rebuild. And the only way we can do that is by sharing the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ that we have known with other people. It's not about pointing fingers. It's not about telling them how good we are, how much we've got. It's about saying, come and see this man who I know, who loves me as I am on a good day, on a bad day, and he loves you too. Come and see, come and know him, come and know his grace, and then we will be able to repair the foundations. We will be called those who have repaired the breach, who have brought God's life and love and back and restored, been instrumental, not entirely doing it ourselves, restored the street in which we live and brought back the love of God to heal people, to save people, for people to know real life, real hope, real expectancy, instead of despair, despondency and failure. We have the answer if we are prepared to answer that call and be the ones who are prepared to be available, to be used by God. But first of all, I just feel it's so important to keep coming back. Just look in the face of Jesus. Allow him to love you. Love him back, but know you are loved. Whether you feel you love him at the moment, as Bill said, sometimes when God is quiet, he's still there. He's still loving, he's still with us, he's still doing all the stuff, whether or not we're aware of it or not. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves the people out in the community. But how are they going to know unless we receive his love and share it with them? Thank you. I will, thank you.